And our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 16 through 34. Acts 16, beginning in verse 16. And please rise, if you may, for the reading of God's word. Verse 16 of Acts 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the words of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent to the officers, saying, "Let these men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them, and brought them out, and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and precious word. And we will be having before us this miracle, this evening that was so marked by miracles. We just tend to think of the earthquake after they were praying that was the miracle. But there was really a miracle before that miracle and many that followed it alongside with it. And we hope to consider it in this short time we have now for the for the sermon before us. We are in Acts in our morning services, but we have skipped to chapter 16. We are still in chapter 9, but I skipped to chapter 16 because, of course, the event that we find here where in that evening that the jailer is converted as he hears the gospel along with his family. You notice that there was a household baptism. Not only the jailer, but his wife and whoever else was in his family. We're not told how many and their ages, but it was the whole household. And we've had this privilege to have before us a household baptism. The father and mother, of course, having been baptized earlier, but the children were baptized. And so we find a passage that reminds us much of what's happening in our own congregation. And we'll begin by looking first this prayer and praise at midnight. And so we have here Paul and Silas. They are here in what's called the second missionary journey. Paul has gone on the first one with Barnabas, but now he is in the second trip throughout many places, bringing the gospel, many of them for the first time. And his companion is Silas. And we read together what led them, what landed them in prison. It was really them being so loving and kind to that girl. She was a slave, and she had an evil spirit that possessed her. And it seems like that gave her certain abilities and powers of predicting the future. And the slave owners were making a profit out of this little girl, out of this damsel, the text says, because of her condition. And after some time, Paul, perhaps he realized that, okay, this is not a girl who is just supporting our work, because she was saying that she was commending the work of Paul and Silas. But Paul understood and realized that this is coming from an evil spirit, and he wanted nothing of connection with that. So he delivered that girl from that evil spirit. And we read how this immediately made the men who owned her very saddened. They lost hope of their profits, and they were able to accuse Paul and Silas. They used words as in saying, these men are being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. That's verse 20 and verse 21. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. We've been seeing how as the gospel has been going forth, so many of the accusations that come are somewhat mindless, because the church is only doing good, and yet so often they're being persecuted. And here we find the same thing happening. Paul and Silas do good to this girl. She is delivered of that bondage that she has from that evil spirit. But they are called as if they are troublemakers. So they are landed in prison. And when they are in prison and in shackles and even blocked stocks, these would be blocks of wood for their feet. And to make them even further apart from each other, to make it very uncomfortable, this is where the prayer and praise at midnight began. We don't know for how long Paul and Silas had been praying and praising, but we know that they were doing this, and we know that it had an effect, a powerful effect, upon the other men in the prison. We'll see why in a moment. And also a powerful effect in the jailer. And so what they were singing would have been kind of like the key element of what was ministering, as it were, to the life of that jailer. And we'll have a moment where we can see a little bit of possibly what that was. But we saw how they were suffering. They were beaten with rods. There's a place where Paul makes a list of all the things that he suffered. And he says there that he was three times beaten with rods. He was five times scourged by the Jews with those 40 lashes minus one. Remember, because the law permitted only 40, they wanted to make sure they wouldn't pass, so they would always count to 39. And that's what he received with the Jews. But he says that three times it was with rods. And that was typically how the Romans would punish people. This was probably one of those. And this is what I say about a miracle before the miracle. In our minds and little children, you heard about that earthquake, and we'll get to the earthquake in our second point. But really, there's a miracle that happens before that miracle. Because here's Paul and Silas. They are bleeding. I mean, we see that later in the night, they're even going to be washed from their bruises. So right now, they are with their bruises. They were not cared for. No band-aids were used. No sanitation. They are there suffering, aching, but they begin to praise God and pray to God. And I commend to you that this is the first miracle, because this doesn't happen in a human heart without the work of God in our hearts. This is the Spirit that has done a work in Paul and Silas and made them willing to sing and willing to praise the Lord and pray to Him. And when it says that at midnight they were praying and singing, it says hymns to God. You see how we read in verse 25, they were singing hymns. And this comes from the Greek hymneo. That's where we get the word hymns from. And the word hymneo is from specific psalms that are in the book of Psalms. Not all of them were called hymneos. And the ones that were called hymneos were especially the ones that were during the time of Passover sung on their way to the temple to slaughter the little lamb, that they would go back home to then have the Paschal lamb. And it would be hymns, Psalms 113 all the way to 118. And then also a psalm that was sung as a hymneo was 136. Now the reason why it's important to note this, if you would like to open your Bibles to these psalms, I'm just going to read a little portion of a few of these, beginning with Psalm 113, because this is what we need to understand. What was happening in that prison is a little something of what happens here when we open our Psalter and we sing from the first 150 hymns. These are psalms that are directly from the Bible and put into a little way, a little more like a poetry, so that we can either rhyme or so that it can be sung with metric. You notice in the Bible they're not with metric, but when they put them in a psalter, they're in a metric so that we can sing. And this is what the Jewish people did. When they opened their psalms, it was a hymn book. And this is what Paul and Silas were doing. And because it was that word for him, we know it would have been around some of these. And now, I'm going to read a little bit of some of them, because you're going to see that in a sense, no matter which one of them I'm reading, even if they only sang one of these psalms, that jailer would have caught something very powerful about those two men who were suffering, who were bleeding, and who, humanly speaking, are not supposed to be singing. They're supposed to be moaning. But look at what they were singing. If I start with Psalm 113, it starts like this. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised, etc. Then if you go to Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory, because of Your mercy, because of Your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, etc. They go on. And then verse 12 of Psalm 115, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great, etc. In Psalm 116, the very few verses, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. Psalm 117, the first few verses. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Verse 5 of 118. This was the last one in that section. 118, verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Now I can keep reading. There are two things in these Psalms that are kind of throughout all of them. One is the Lord's presence, no matter where you are. And the other is that He hears us no matter how much we need Him. And so, you see, they would have been singing something of all of this, and this jailer is there listening. And he's probably going with a mind thinking, yes, you talk of your God as if He's so great, but you're in shackles. You talk about your God as if He's so good, but you are bleeding. And you're just there. You're at the mercy of the Roman Empire, not at the mercy of your God. See, isn't that what goes through the minds of people when they see someone who maybe says they believe in God and yet they are suffering? In the lives of many people who are very irreligious, especially, this is how they think. And this is what you see even the Psalm speaking of, that the Gentiles would be saying, well, where is your God? Where is He to help you? So, we don't know exactly the words, but we know it would have been about praising God and about asking God for help, and that He is everywhere. And then comes our second point, shaken ground and shaken hearts. Because this is what happens. There's an earthquake, and not only the ground shakes, but the heart of this man shakes, and in more ways than one. And so you notice, if we go back to the book of Acts, as they were singing at midnight, it says in verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. So there was the miracle before this miracle, which was two hearts that were praising and singing as if they were in church and everything was well. That's a miracle. And now there's another miracle. There's an earthquake. And a lot of people could say, well, the earthquakes happen. Yes, but not so timely and not so clockwork. It's an answer to their prayer and to their praise. And see, that is not a coincidence that was lost in the heart of the jailer, as we will see soon. But notice this one thing about earthquakes. When earthquakes happen, there's usually chaos and disorder. This earthquake had an orderliness to it. It says that all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And you know, you may have heard of stories or you've seen movies where there are moments of earthquakes, and usually the places for escape are all full of rocks now and you can't go through. But no, this earthquake made all the doors open. Everyone is free to go. And not only the doors, even the chains have broken off. There's an orderliness to this earthquake. It's so against nature that the jailer, when he wakes up in verse 27, the keeper of the prison awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled. See, in his mind, he's thinking, with this earthquake, with these doors open, none of them are here any longer. This is a place designed to detain people who don't want to be here. It is not a hospital. It is not a hotel. It is a prison. And so as soon as these doors open, they're probably out of here. And this is clear in the mind of this jailer. See, he's operating with nature, and he's thinking, I'm done. When I have to answer to the fact that all of those under my care are gone, I will die. And so I will end my life now. This is how this jailer is thinking. We know this because it says, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, in our study of Acts, we will get to the point where we will find where in the deliverance of one of it was Peter who's delivered, And then Herod has the guards killed. That's what happened if a guard was not able to keep his prisoners. And so this man knows, my life is done. They have gone. And I will die. And so I will end my life now. This is a shaken heart. But I told you that his heart was shaken in more than just one way. It is shaken right now with a fear of his own execution. But what's amazing is that even as it is in this domain, it is also shaking in regards to what lies ahead. And even as he is thinking that maybe death will come, he's probably wondering, where will I go? And as soon as he hears Paul's voice, comes his wonderful prayer, his wonderful request. So verse 28, it says, Paul called with a loud voice. So Paul was aware at some point there must have been some light and some shadows where he could see what the jailer was about to do. And he says, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And when he says we, he meant not just Paul and Silas. And here we're really ready for another miracle. The other prisoners were there too. The Bible is so full of glorious things that sometimes we pass over them and we don't appreciate the astonishing miracles that seem little, but they're actually big. Why would the other men stay? Now, we don't know the details, but we know that there was a power over them, not allowing them to leave as well. Paul and Silas, you could say, well, they had enough Christian character that they didn't want that man to be executed. So now they're staying, not only to evangelize him, but even to preserve his life. That will do both. If I evangelize you and you believe, your life is preserved forever. If I stay here a few more hours, your life is at least preserved and you're not going to be executed. But how could Paul and Silas make all the other men stay? That's really one more miracle. Matthew Henry, he explains it this way. Being sensible that it was by prayer of Paul and Silas that they were loosed, the other prisoners who were there, they would not stir unless they stirred. And God showed his power in binding their spirits as much as in loosing their feet. See, there was this power operating in the hearts of these prisoners in the sense where they were scared to leave. And maybe it is as Matthew Henry said. Maybe they thought, wait, Paul and Silas prayed. The earthquake happened. They're here. If their God opened the doors and they're here, we better stay. We're probably safer here, closer to these men who prayed and their God answered. You see, there's this prevailing guidance in the hearts even of these prisoners. And all of that is used, of course, to preserve the life of this jailer. And so you see God's love to this man. So there's the miracle. Before the miracle, Paul and Silas are singing joyful praises, words of comfort, certain that God is hearing their prayer, that he is to be praised, that he is to be found everywhere, anywhere. And then the earthquake happens. That's a miracle. Now, another miracle is that these prisoners all stay. Now, this is perhaps the most precious miracle of all, is when this man then hears Paul. In verse 29, he calls for a light. It shows that there could have been even attendants there, or maybe one of the fellow prisoners is loose, and he's saying, look, you're here. Go bring that light to me. He brings a light. He falls down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And now this is why it's important to read those Psalms. Because this jailer is putting two and two together. He's doing the spiritual math. He heard enough of the power of this God, that there's a future with this God, that there's more than this life and there is eternity with this God. And then he sees this God answering, and he's there in the midst of the rubble and thinking, and now my life is preserved. This means that this man who's been praying and his God answered is loving enough to me to stay in his place of terror. I need what he has. See, all of this has been happening. This jailer is thinking, your God must be my God. Your hope must be my hope. The gratitude you have and the praise, the capacity to praise your God, all with bleeding sores, I need that power. What must I do to be saved? And then Paul answered in such a simple way. He's not here saying, okay, sit down and I'll give you a list of 10 things. He's not saying, let me bring the 10 commandments, memorize them, do them, and then you may be saved. He's not saying, this is the amount you must give monthly at the church and offerings, and your good works need to come to be heavier than all your misdeeds. No, he says, believe. And if you look at that little word, it's the only word that is in sense a duty, a command from the heart of this man. Believe, and then the person on whom he must believe, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus. He's even telling this man, it's not a matter of all the things you have to do. It's just a matter of something you must have. You must have faith. You must understand that you need Jesus. You need Him. And this goes in line with even the words of Jesus. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he's all confused, Nicodemus, and Jesus brings that most famous verse in the whole entire Bible that probably the most people in the world, if they know one verse, they know this one. John 3:16. Jesus is the one who said it, and he said it to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, believes in him, the Son of God, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so here Paul is saying, you want to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, we don't know if Paul knew a lot about the family of this man, but he told him, you can go home and teach your children, teach your wife, and believing in this, they'll have the same hope. They'll have the same salvation. And this must have given the man a certain earnest to connect the two. This pastor, this evangelist, with my family. Maybe this has to happen. And this in many ways leads us to the next miracle. Look what happened. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Verse 32 has a miracle. Because this jailer took these prisoners to his home. That's not something that you do. But this jailer did. But I want you to understand that there's a miracle even as Paul and Silas are going to this home. Because they're leaving the precincts where they were in prison, and they're going into some realm of freedom. And at any given moment, you know how he could make the jailer just not be watchful, and they could finally leave and disappear. See, they're arrested. They're under bonds. And wouldn't this be the time for their freedom? But they don't. They're going to remain in the custody of this man, ministering to him while the man begins to minister to him. And this is what leads us to our third and our last point, wounds and sins washed away. Brothers and sisters, dear loved ones, we need to appreciate the powerful reality that was happening that night. It's not only the reality that cultural barriers were crossed, or social barriers, or even political barriers, a prisoner welcoming his clients, his prisoners, a jailer inviting his prisoners to his home. Religious bears. But look what happened in that home. So he explained to him and to all who were in the house in verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. So this is what brings to our mind the reality that Paul and Silas had been with all the dry blood from their whipping the night before. No one had even tended to it. But now this jailer is their nurse. He washed their stripes. Beloved, all of this is in the realm of miracles. Because people don't do that. You're not going to bring the prisoners home and then you're going to apply a first aid to them. That just doesn't happen in our world. Only if hearts are transformed. And then this also doesn't happen in our human nature. It says that they washed their wounds, it says, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. So that means that Paul is washing them. Verse 33 is so precious. In that night, there were two washings. Washing my back with wounds, and I will wash you with water of baptism. That's what the word baptized means. It's a washing. There was this exchange of washing. This exchange of showing love. Here's a jailer washing prisoners. So he's showing love to those who are in need and who are under his care. Probably his heart full of gratitude. I'm so thankful you didn't leave. You're the reason I'll have life. Or else they would kill me if you or any of the prisoners had escaped. And so he does that with love and with gratitude. And then Paul turns around. He's a cleansed man. He has bandages probably on his back, but he's probably still hurting. Silas is there helping him. You know, we were here baptizing, and we had Elder Mike Cloy helping me baptize, but nothing was hurting in me. Everything was very, very beautiful and fine, and we're in a wonderful environment. But go back to that house of the jailer. Paul is there, feeling better, but feeling the wounds. And he gets water and baptizes everyone in the family. And that washing was symbolic of the washing of sins away. And the powerful thing is here, that whatever moment it would have been that jailer did what Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. In the moment that jailer said, I believe, or he would have prayed, and he truly had faith in Christ, spiritually speaking, his sins had been washed away. And then when he received the water, it was only a symbol of what had happened in his heart. That's why my third point is wounds and sins washed away. The wounds were being washed by that water. The sins had been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the only reason this all was able to happen is because Paul and Silas, they were disciples of Jesus. And who is Jesus? Just really, not too long before this, maybe a year or so before this, he had gone as a lamb to the slaughter. He had gone to the cross. And he had died for the sins of many. And remember when Jesus was on the cross in our study of the words of Christ on the cross, remember the very first one of them was, and it set the tone, it was Jesus saying, this is what the cross is about. And he's there nailed. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what Jesus was already doing? Nobody there was yet washing Jesus, but he was already saying, I'm willing to wash any sin. Anyone who looks to me in faith will have your sins washed away, even if you don't wash my back or my wounds. And this is what's so powerful, in that after he said this, we do have the word where the thief on the cross does look to Jesus and he does believe. And then Jesus tells him, certainly today you will be with me in paradise. And so the wounds of that thief were washed away. And what was happening then to Paul is that he was a servant of Jesus. And he knew he couldn't leave. He knew that if he left, the jailer would die. And he knew that if he stayed, he would have to stay in a jail. But that didn't matter. He was there for the sake of others. And I just want to end with this one illustration. There's an ongoing injustice that is done to the character of sheep. Anybody who raises sheep will understand what I mean. But if you've only seen sheep from afar, you probably believe this mischaracterization that is made. That it's commonly said that sheep are very dumb, that they're not intelligent animals. And then they use this example. They usually go and follow after another, and sometimes even into dangerous places. And one of the situations where that's considered is if there's a predator, many other animals just scatter. And in our minds, we think that's what they should all do. And each should scatter for the sake of their lives. But they don't. They're gregarious animals. And of course, here already begins the reality why we shouldn't say they're not intelligent. God designed them to be gregarious animals. So as soon as they sense danger, they find each other, and they congregate. That's why they're called a flock. And for that, many people say they're dumb, that they're not intelligent. And they would think, well, if it were me, I would run for my life. Well, what's happening? If they were to run for their lives, the predator would outrun, especially the little lambs and the weak sheep. And in their minds, it's again a God-given design. They know one of them might die, but this is the only way that they can protect the weak and the young and the mamas. And so those who stay on the outside, in a sense, they know they might die, but one of them will probably die anyway, and it would be the weak, but this is the way God designed so that they're actually defending each other. And they're defending the flock in this noble, honorable way where they are willing to die so that the weak among them will be protected. And see, and it's exactly this reality that sadly brings this misconception that they're just not intelligent. When they're going somewhere that's dangerous and one follows the other, well, that's kind of what they're doing. They're wanting to stick together. They're not thinking of where one went and it might be dangerous. They're just thinking, God made me in a sense where I have to be where the others to protect them. That's why they follow each other, sometimes mindlessly. Because it's that instinct of sticking together. It's a sacrificial love that God placed into the animal kind of sheep and into the human kind of believers. So what Paul and Silas were doing was the very same spiritual instinct. They were saying, we can't leave. If we leave, this man will die. So we need to stay. That was God's work in their hearts. There was a work in the hearts of all the others that we can't explain, but they all stayed. And then the beautiful thing is that not only the jailer was preserved in his life because all of his clients remained, but he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you could say his life was twice saved, temporarily and eternally. And then we saw the beautiful, precious washing of each other. I'll wash your wounds. And can you apply this baptism that you taught me about? Because I need that cleansing. I need that sign. And his whole family received it. Well, this is the preciousness of the gospel. And let us then close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God, Lord, how we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who went as a lamb to the slaughter. Lord, even the world would look at Jesus and say he was not wise to even turn himself in and Gethsemane, or to return to Jerusalem when he knew that it was dangerous. But it was the only way where we would have a Savior, and where we who are the weak and who are the needy would be saved. And Lord, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we're so thankful for the sign of baptism that occurred that night in the midst of all that dynamic activity, Lord, of sparing of lives. It's so beautiful to think, Lord, that in the recesses of the home of this jailer, there was this double baptism, a washing of wounds and a washing of regeneration, in a symbol of what had happened in their hearts, or would still happen in the hearts of some who may have been little ones among them. And Lord, we pray that Thou would then bless today's baptism in the lives of each of the dear children that received it from the Stevenson family. And we pray, Lord, that it may be a blessing to our whole congregation as we are reminded again of the truth that when we believe in Jesus, our sins are washed away. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.